The tune name for that hymn is Ebenezer. If you think back to Bible history stories, if you've heard it before, maybe you're hearing it for the first time, you know, the children of Israel were, they crossed the Jordan into the promised land after wandering for 40 years. And as they were going to cross the Jordan, when the priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant and their feet touched the water piled up a ways up the Jordan and the water washed away and they were able to cross over on dry ground. And when they got to the other side, Joshua had the leaders of the Israelites each put a stone on the far shore and they called the place Ebenezer, which means thus far has the Lord helped us. The whole point there is not that God is only coming to this point, but within the case usage of the Hebrew, it's the idea that God has helped to this point, but that he will, as he has in the past, will continue into the future. And that idea of God being and continuing is so clear in his light, right? I mean, we think of light as flipping a switch. You flip on the switch and the light goes. And you turn off the switch and the light goes away. I love technology when it works. But when we talk about the light of Christ, Jesus appears as light in the darkness. We don't have to worry about the light shutting down. We don't need to worry about it going away. God will continue as he has. Ebenezer. As we turn our attention here to this prophecy from the book of Isaiah, though, man, it sure is dark. In fact, I think this is probably, of all the readings in the lectionary of the church here, this probably starts out the darkest. Listen to those first words as when they tell you, consult the mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter. Spiritists. Mediums, what some call the dark arts. That's where Israel was in those days. Consulting Satan's minions for life guidance and decision making. Talk about darkness, huh? And I know as we sit here in the pews, even as the lights went out and came back on, I mean, it seems kind of ridiculous to look to such things for guidance and decision-making. I mean, we kind of get that it's out there, you know, on certain streets in L.A. or maybe specific quarters in New Orleans or Hell's Kitchen in New York. I mean, that all makes sense. But it's everywhere. And I'm not just talking about the occult, but people who are looking to anyone and everyone who will tell them what they want to hear. It's kind of interesting. Some of you may be familiar with the book Wizards That Peep. I know Pastor Cordes has brought it up in sermons a couple of times, and we've brought it up in Bible study. Now sainted professor of theology, Sigbert Becker, wrote it. And it's about the occult and the dark arts. And he wrote it and said it was the darkest time of his life. Like he could not believe the weight that he felt and how dark life became as he was writing this book. And as soon as he was done, the darkness lifted and he felt the light again. But what's interesting is that title, Wizards That Peep, comes from that verse that we just read. Consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter. Literally, the Hebrew indicates a bird-like chirping, a twittering, if you will. Let me ask you, how many people do you know who make decisions, emotionally react, live life as they do because of what they see and read and hear from tweets and peeps and chirps of media that not only invades our lives, but let's be honest, we invite and welcome into our lives? Now, before you jump to conclusions, don't run out of here telling anybody and everyone, Gavrish is against all media. That is not the point of this sermon. In fact, I am not against all media. I'm not really even, in theory, against any media. God isn't either, because let's be honest, in many and varied ways, people, God-fearing people have, as Paul puts it, taken such things captive to Christ and used them as platforms to be able to communicate the gospel of Christ in ways that prior to this, in the history of humanity, has never been possible. But we gotta be honest with ourselves, right? I mean, even we look sometimes to the so-called wisdom of this world. We turn to entertainment. We entertain the lure of our personal lusts. We live our lives, set our priorities, make our decisions, cast blame, justify our feelings, even as we navel gaze at ourselves, at our own little worlds and problems, the belly button of self. That's why it's so important that Isaiah asks the question. It's so obvious, yet it's so timeless. Shouldn't a people consult their God? I mean, we live in a world that's dead in its transgressions and sins, and yet should we consult the dead on behalf of the living people of faith? I mean, here we are in a world of death and darkness, and we have the only light. Isaiah says the law and the testimony, Martin Luther put it probably in terms that we would more readily recognize in his explanation to the third commandment when he talks about we have preaching and his word. And if people do not speak according to this word, Isaiah says, warns, there will be no dawn for them. Kind of gives new meaning to that phrase, darkest before the dawn, huh? I mean, you know how dark life can get. You know what it's like, and I'm not talking literally, I'm talking figuratively. You know what it's like to stumble around in the dark. You know how it's easy to stub and trip and bump and crash when we take our eyes off of our gracious God, when we try to fade into the shadows, when we flat out hide from the light. And the truth is, the more we stumble, the more we try to do it ourselves, the more stuck we get. It's interesting how Isaiah describes it here. As you look at these words, you see a lot of reference to darkness, but in the Hebrew, it's actually different words to describe the degrees of darkness that he's getting into. And he further illustrates it by saying, not only are you stumbling in the dark, but you're dealing with a self-induced deprivation. Spiritual starvation is going on, and still clinging to the darkness. He says they will pass through the land, distressed and starving. But when this takes place and they are starving, they will be frustrated and they will curse their king and their God. They will turn their faces upward like they're searching for something, and then they will look down to the ground again. But I tell you, they will see only distress, darkness, and the gloom that brings anguish. They will be banished into thick darkness. There is a specific time in Israel's history that the Lord is referring to here. It's a time that, If you're into American history, it would kind of be like bringing up things like Bunker Hill and Gettysburg and the Battle of the Bulge. I mean, these are, you know, major victories that just kind of resonate in the mind and heart, right? And so there is this time in Israel's history to which Isaiah is referring to under inspiration from the Lord. And it was a time of, from the time of the judges, which, as you may know, the Lord describes as a time when everyone did as they saw fit. And that's not a compliment. And sounds familiar, doesn't it? In our world, everyone doing as they saw fit. But at this time, it was the time when the Midianites, because of Israel continuing to navel gaze at their own belly buttons away from the Lord, that God sent the Midianites not just to trouble Israel, to ravage Israel. And they came, as Judges describes, like swarms of locusts, so great that you couldn't even count them. And they took over the land. For 7 years, they would raid. They would wipe out the crops, and they would kill all the animals, and they would ravage and pillage the people to the point where people fled to the hills and hid out in caves just to try to survive. I want to talk about dark times. But when the people recognized their sin, and they repented and returned to the Lord, the Lord sent a deliverer by the name of Gideon. Now, if you remember, Gideon didn't start out too, shall we say, confident. He was more of a reluctant, timid leader, last of his clan, least of his people, kind of the guy who said, come on, little old me, forget that. I'm out of here. But the Lord called him and he brought him in, and you know, Gideon is trying to figure out how to take on this horde of Midianites with what was a small nation and really just a couple of tribes. But he still thought, you know, if he could get enough people to turn out, and 32,000 soldiers showed up. And God says, oh no, that's too big. Yeah, you're taking on hundreds of thousands, but we're gonna whittle this down a little bit. And if you know the story, God whittled it all the way down to 300. 300 soldiers taking on a cast of tens of thousands. But they did. And they went into battle with nothing but not even a sword in their hands, but a trumpet in their right and a torch in their left, hidden under a jar. They surrounded the Midianites in the night. And at Gideon's call, they smashed their jars, blew their trumpets, and a light shined in the darkness. And as that flame flared and the trumpets blared, God threw the Midianites into such confusion that they turned on each other and fled, and Midian never rose again. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. For those living in the land of the shadow of death, the light has dawned. Over these last weeks, we've been following this series called Jesus Appears. We've had the image, you can see it on your cover, we had it up on the screen there. And each week, we've kind of seen how over this season of Epiphany, we get to see a little bit more of Jesus. You know, on the Epiphany of our Lord, we talk about the Magi coming to see Jesus. And there the Savior is identified not just as for the chosen people, but for all people of the world. And then the next Sunday, we had in Jesus' baptism, we had Jesus identified as the Anointed One, the King, the Messiah, anointed for a mission. And then last week, we have John pointing to Jesus and saying, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We get to see a little bit more of him. And today, the light just grows. It fills the darkness and beats back the darkness and fills our lives with light. Here's a little bit more about that. That off for the moment. Jesus appears, and as Isaiah puts it, there will be no more gloom. For the lamb that was in anguish, in former times he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he will cause it to be glorious along the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. Who is from Galilee again? Jesus. Jesus was from Galilee. His first disciples were from Galilee. His first miracle was in Galilee. Much of his ministry took place in Galilee, where to this day, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. For those living in the land of the shadow of death, the light has dawned. As I mentioned earlier, John talked about Jesus as the light come into the world. We heard from John chapter 1, verses just a few weeks ago, as part of our Christmas celebrations. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. The light shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The real light that shines on everyone was coming into the world. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. We have seen his glory. The glory he has as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the light that has and will continue to shine as the light of grace in the forgiveness of sins and that daily fresh start, newness in him. Jesus appears as that light of truth as he comes to us in his word and sacraments. And Jesus continues to appear as the light of life, with his power and his presence and his guidance, not just today, but every day. And as we continue through this season of Epiphany, next week we'll begin a new series that talks about what it means to live as, we'll sing in our closing hymn today, to live as a child of the light. As we turn to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, just to kind of tee things up for you a little bit. Christ continues to shine, and we'll see it again and again, Sunday in, Sunday out, but next week as we begin a look at Matthew chapter 5, the Savior's sermon, Jesus appearing as the light that shines in the darkness. For those living in the land of the shadow of death, the light has dawned. Rejoice and be glad, for yours is the kingdom of God, but more on that next week in Sermon on the Mount. For now, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen.